Good morning. I told Pastor Tom I came out really quickly so I could share some of his applause. Happy Mother's Day to those of you that are moms. We are so thankful to have you with us this morning, as we are every morning that we gather, because you are very special gifts to us. I know that we honor you one day out of the year, but if we understood this properly, we honor you one day out of the year to remind us to honor you every day of the year. For indeed, the gift that you have as a mother is very precious to God. It is very precious to your family, and it is very precious to us here. I wanted to read something before I ask you moms to stand and pray, and us have a time of prayer for you. But I wanted to read something that really contrasts what a day like this means. And to let you know that the times in which we live are very much being described in this passage of Scripture, which is actually in Proverbs chapter 30. But it tells us here in verses 11 through 14, it says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." And as I read this passage and see it actually being lived out today in our culture and society, it reminds us even more, reminds me even more of how precious our fathers and our mothers are as God has raised them up for a generation in such a time as this. Which brings us to the very point that as discouraging as that all may sound, what is encouraging is that we have mothers in this place today who love the Lord with all their hearts, who love the Word of God with all their hearts, who love Jesus with all their hearts, that they show it each and every day in their homes and to their children and to their families. And for this we are grateful. And I want to ask you as moms to please stand today. Stand so that we might pray for you. Stand that we might acknowledge you and honor you today. Amen. Amen. Please stay standing so we can pray for you. If you're close to your wife or to your mom there, you might want to lay hands on her and just... And let's just pray for them today. Father, we are so blessed and so thankful to have this precious opportunity to have all of these mothers with us here today on this very special day in our country where we honor moms. We know, Lord God, that today there are some here that have gone through a tremendous struggle in their motherhood, whether it be through the loss of a child that always breaks a parent's heart, or the desire for children. But whatever the case may be, Lord God, they stand here today, and we acknowledge them before you because you have given them to us as gifts, precious gifts to the church, precious gifts to their homes and their families and their children and their husbands, precious gifts to a community and to a society that is in need of godly mothers, in need of godly examples of prayer and of the love for the Word of God. Father, I know that many of them stand here today feeling somewhat inadequate, or maybe even considering failure in a sense in their lives. But Lord, all of us here fall short of Your glory. All of us have a need for You. All of us need Your strength and Your wisdom and Your grace through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that today You would fall mightily upon our mothers in the power of Your Holy Spirit to encourage their hearts, that they've never been alone through the struggles and trials of this life, and that You have them here today as examples to continue on until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day that they see You face to face. For this, Lord God, we thank You and bless You and praise You and ask You, Lord God, to protect them and keep them and watch over them and continue to shine Your light through them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Let's thank the Lord for these precious gifts. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we consider the topic for today, which is Mom's School of Biblical Ministry. Mom's School of Biblical Ministry. The Apostle Paul is writing his last letter before he enters into eternity. And the last letter that he writes is one of the most personal letters that he's written. And it's written to his son in the faith, Timothy. He has written a previous letter to him to encourage him as he is being sent out into the ministry, sent out into the pastorate, as it were, of a great church in Ephesus. But the second letter comes to Timothy from prison. It comes to him from a place where Paul is now being held as a prisoner for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And quite possibly knows and understands that this last letter, or this letter is Paul's last letter to anyone. In fact, it is a letter that continues on for us as members of the body of Christ. But in this last letter, Paul reminisces of a foundation that was laid out for this young man, Timothy. And he reminds him of that foundation in these first few verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And of course, we know that Paul called Timothy his son in the faith. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I always like Mother's Day because it gives me an opportunity to share some humorous stories about moms and about kids, especially. For example, 8-year-old Mary wrote her mother a note for Mother's Day. And in that small hand of hers, she says, "Dear Mother, here is a box of candy I bought you for Mother's Day." And then with big, huge capital letters, she writes, "It is very good candy. I know because I already ate 3 pieces. She had to test it out for her mom before she gave it to her. And then there's a story of 2 other children, a young boy and his younger sister, who wanted to present their mother with the most beautiful flower arrangement that they could afford with their own collective allowances. So their dad took them to a flower shop where they looked around and they saw what they considered to be the most appropriate of flower arrangements. So after plunking down their money to the very cent, they proudly brought the arrangement home to give to Mom. And as Mom looked at the ribbon on the flower arrangement, she looked at her husband who had this sheepish grin on his face. But she took it in stride and she said, "They're beautiful." The children were beaming. And her son said, "Mom, we wanted to get you the best flowers in the shop. So when we saw the ribbon that said, 'Rest in peace,' we thought it would be just perfect since you're always asking for a little piece so you can rest." And there it is, right there. I took the ribbon off. On a more serious note, out of the French Revolution came a story of a mother who wandered through the woods for 3 days with her 2 children, trying to survive on roots and leaves. On the 3rd day, she heard some soldiers approaching and quickly hid herself and the children behind some bushes. The sergeant in charge noticed the movement, so he prodded the bushes to see what was stirring behind them. When he saw the starving woman and her children, he had compassion on them and immediately gave them a loaf of brown bread. The mother took the bread eagerly. She broke it in 2 pieces and gave 1 piece to each of the 2 children. The sergeant noted to himself, "She has kept none for herself." A soldier asked him, "Is it because she's not hungry?" "No," the sergeant answered, "it is because she is a mother." That story always reminds me of mothers that I have known, even my own. Mothers who always gave, neglecting self for the sake of others. Giving is something, moms, that you've done, maybe without even thinking about it. You always think of others first. You've thought of your children first. You've thought of your spouses first. You've thought of others first. Where does that come from? If it doesn't come from the God who gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it brings to mind the questions, what is it that you can still give to your children, moms, no matter what age they may be, no matter whether they're grown now and have their own children, or their children have their own children? What is it that you can still give to them? What can still be given after all that has been given over the years? Is there ever a time that lessons and learning, exhortations and examples, preaching and practice ever come to an end? Made me come to realize when I thought of these questions that this is a good lesson for fathers too. And for us children. Because school is always in session. Or should I say always needs to be in session. That is, the school of biblical ministry. There was one school that the Apostle Paul refers to in a manner of speaking. It was the school in which his son in the faith, Timothy, attended in his early years. We are told about this meeting of a preacher and a young man back in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 1, where it tells us of a time when Paul, it says, then came he, speaking of Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, which is Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, or a Jewish lady, and a believer, because it says she believed, but his father was a Greek or a Gentile. Now, that's very important for us to realize that this is noted for us for a reason. That Timothy's mother was a believer and a Jewish believer at that. But the father was a Gentile. Now in our text, we are introduced, of course, to Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But let's read verses 3 through 5 because Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And Paul gives us an example of what a good parent is, a good spiritual parent to children, whether a father or a mother, is one who prays for their children night and day. In other words, there's a daytime to pray and a nighttime to pray, but you always pray for your children. Paul did that. And then he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Oh, it would be great to see you. In fact, he tells Timothy at the very end of his letter, he says, listen, Timothy, come before winter. Come before winter, because once winter hits, there's months before there's good travel again. And they may not see you if you don't come before winter. Because Paul already knew that he was destined to glory in a short time. And was mindful of the tears of Timothy. And he wanted to be filled with joy in seeing him again. But then he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so he mentions now the foundation, a very significant and important foundation for any person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, to have such a blessing of a grandmother and a mother who loves the Lord and passes on the truth of the Lord to her children. Paul reminds Timothy of this, and we can draw some fairly confident assumptions that the school that we are referring to began with a mother, Lois, training and teaching her daughter, Eunice, the way of Israel's God from her youth. She probably spent hours recalling and reading the Hebrew Scriptures to her daughter, establishing a love for God and His Word in her heart. But for whatever reason, Eunice became attracted to a young man who was not as spiritual as she. And we could wonder what struggles may or may not have taken place between mother and daughter. We see a lot of those kinds of struggles today in the church. But for whatever it's worth, nonetheless, she married this man and they had a child and they named the child Timothy. And it seems that together, mother and grandmother would now share the stories of the Scriptures with Timothy and begin again the process of training up a child in the way that he should go. Praying and training became the daily exercise in raising Timothy in the spiritual ways of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then a preacher came to town. A preacher by the name of Saul of Tarsus, but his name had been changed to Paul. And Paul came to town. He preached from the Hebrew Scriptures, but what he preached was nothing less than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul preached from the Hebrew Scriptures all about Yeshua, Jesus. And there can be no doubt that Lois and Eunice and Timothy listened intently as the apostle preached and taught how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the promises that pointed to Messiah in the Scriptures. He left no doubt as to who this Messiah was. And he encouraged everyone to put their trust in the risen Christ rather than in the old law. And I'm sure that Paul, without any hesitation, would have said to them, never forget that Jesus came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. In that time, Paul grew to love Timothy as a son. At this point, we don't know what happened to the father. We never hear of the father again, other than what was mentioned in Acts chapter 16. But in that time, Paul grew to love Timothy as a son, and he greatly loved and respected Lois and Eunice for what they had done in preparing young Timothy for the calling that he was about to receive. And when we hear the words of Paul to Timothy about that kind of ministry, about the ministry that he was going into, he made it very clear. He never minced any words. He didn't tell him, listen, ministry is not going to be a real hard thing to do. No, he made it very clear that ministry was a very difficult thing. He would tell Timothy in the first letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 through 16, he would say to Timothy, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Listen, he says, listen, you've seen my life, Timothy. You saw what happened when I came in to this town. You saw what happened after I left this town. Ministry is not an easy thing. There are many hardships in the ministry. So now together we both labor and suffer reproach. We both labor and we suffer insults for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the reason is because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. There is some sense that Paul is telling Timothy, listen, we suffer together the reproaches of this world because of the living God and the living Christ that we serve. But remember this one thing, no matter what you go through in the ministry, you have salvation because of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And if you believe, then you are saved indeed. And then in verses 11, he says, these things command and teach. He says, now you go forth and you command others. Don't make suggestions. You command them in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You command them and teach them the Word of God. And let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Early on, he tells him that because Timothy was a young man when he sent him out to Ephesus for the pastorate there. But he says, listen to this. He says, be thou an example of the believers in word, in the way you speak, in conversation, in the way you live, because in conversation means in conduct. In your conduct, be an example. In charity or in love, be an example. In spirit, be an example. In faith, be an example. In purity, be an example of the believer. That's a lot to carry as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that is indeed what he has given, not just to Timothy and Paul and to others like that. He's given that to all of us, that very same calling. And then he says to him, till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. Till I come, he says, do this, because it was done in your life, Timothy. It was done in your home by your mother and your grandmother. Being attentive to the reading of the Word of God, to the exhortation that comes forth from the Word of God, and to the doctrine and teaching that will lead and guide your life as the light of your life. In verse 14, neglect not that gift, or not neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, it wasn't just Paul sending them out. There were the hands of the leaders of the church. He said, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly or completely to them. In other words, you, as a minister, you can't give yourself only partially. You have to give yourself completely to the ministry, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What a tremendous calling Paul lays out for Timothy. But the work done by Lois and by Eunice would have a lasting effect on Timothy, so much so that Paul would be able to say these words in reference to his son in the faith. When he writes to the church in Philippi, and he tells them these things, he says in Philippians 2, verse 19 and 20, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus or Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I have no one like Timothy. There is no one like him. It's as if to say, I have a lot of people that I've trained, but none of them are like this young man, Timothy. What a testimony, you see. What a testimony to the faithful hearts of Lois and Eunice. What a testimony that is for you, moms, when your children are commended for their conduct of faith in Christ. And so the school of biblical ministry that was in that home where Timothy grew up, there are three things that we want to focus our attention upon. The first thing is that they, speaking of Lois and Eunice, they not only communicated the truth, they demonstrated it. They not only communicated the truth to Timothy, but they demonstrated it. They not only taught him by the teaching through their mouths, they taught faith and trust in the Lord by the demonstration of their lives. By the demonstration of their lives. We know this from our text in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, where it says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Notice that. It dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in Eunice. There's the foundation. What they communicated was not something that they just communicated from their mouths. They communicated it with their lives because it dwelt in them. What dwells in us is how we will live our lives. Paul was confident that it was also in Timothy as well. I have heard it said that if your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work at all. Now, if you're going to write anything down, write that down. And that's all of you. If your Christianity doesn't work at home, it doesn't work at all. I know that's a strong statement, but it does bring up a lot to think about. No home is perfect. No home has perfect circumstances. Obviously, the home that Timothy grew up in was not a perfect home. Although we don't know how bad it might have been, nonetheless, we know that whenever there's some kind of tension from the standpoint of spiritual or religious ideas or opinions, that sometimes there's a lot of friction. We don't know how much friction or whatever, but we do know that there's always some struggle because of it. Their home wasn't perfect. Our homes aren't perfect. We'd like to believe that they're getting perfect. As a matter of fact, even Paul himself said, I haven't attained perfection yet. I'm still working on it myself. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press forward. The encouragement is that we all need to press forward in our desire to be more and more like Jesus, because the Scripture says that daily the Lord is making us more like Jesus if we'll allow Him to do that. If we stop wanting Him to do that, I mean, we become stagnant, you see. So understand that no home is perfect or has perfect circumstances. Our faith as believers in Jesus Christ, our faith will be tried and tested many times over. It will be tried and tested over many years sometimes, if not all the time. It is going to be tested. As I said, Lois and Eunice didn't have a perfect living environment around them, but what they had dwelt in them. That's what Paul said. What they had dwelt in them. What they had was an unfeigned faith. They had a sincere faith. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But they had it in them. God was dwelling in them. The Spirit of God was dwelling in them. The Lord was abiding in them. We know this because Jesus taught this very thing in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Without abiding in the vine, without abiding in the Lord, we can do nothing. Because we receive nothing from Him if we're not abiding in Him and He in us. But what else would they have had in them? Well, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, he said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." So therefore, they were to have the peace of God in their hearts. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And then he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." So they had the peace of God in their hearts. They had the word of Christ dwelling in them richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This, in fact, becomes a template for the very life in which Paul grew up. In a home where the Word of Christ dwelt in these women richly and in all wisdom. And they taught him and admonished him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. But then he says, and then Paul said, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him." This is what they had in them. This was a very motivating factor for them to not only communicate the truth of the gospel, but to demonstrate the truth of the Word of God in their lives for those around them, especially for Timothy. But they not only did that, secondly, they passed on a sincere faith. They passed on a sincere faith. Going back to verse 5 again of our text, notice it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." The word "unfeigned" here can best be defined as sincere. Many of your translations may say sincere, but it means to be real. It means to be without pretense, without any pretense. If you know what it means to pretend, how many of you know what it means to pretend? Remember, we grew up playing games where we were pretending to be one thing or another? That's where this word pretense comes from. No pretense, no pretending. The word "unfeigned" means not fake or a facade, a fake front, as it were. But especially, the word "unfeigned" literally means not hypocritical. Not hypocritical. The word "hypocrisy" or "hypocritical" or "hypocrite" comes from a root word that means mask. To put on a mask. There are no masks in our faith before Jesus Christ and in serving Jesus Christ. Our faith has to be sincere, real, without pretense, not fake, not a facade, not hypocritical. Let's add this. Our faith needs to be genuine, and our faith needs to be authentic. Genuine and authentic faith. Timothy witnessed a genuine faith in his mother's heart and in his grandmother's heart, and was now well alive in his own life by living a genuine faith because of their example. But what he had was two mothers who were completely sold out for Jesus Christ and sold out to Jesus Christ. That's what he had. Two mothers that were completely sold out to Jesus. They were in a word, drop dead serious about their faith. They were that serious about their faith in Jesus Christ. They were fully devoted and completely committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was an example that Paul wanted Timothy to remember that he had in them, that he had received from them, this kind of faith. To the end where Paul actually writes early on in Timothy's first letter, or the first letter written to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1:5, when Paul tells him, now the commandment, or I should say now the end of the commandment, and the end of something in the scriptures here means the goal. The goal of the commandment. The finish line of the commandment. What we're aiming toward. The end of the commandment. The commandment, which would be, of course, you know, to love your Lord, the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Love out of a pure heart. And a good conscience. A good conscience meaning an untainted, clean conscience. But notice also, and of faith unfeigned, faith that is without pretense, faith that is without hypocrisy, faith that is without a mask or a facade, true faith, authentic faith, genuine faith. Now, to instill authentic faith in others, you better take your own faith seriously. If you want to instill authentic faith in others, you better take your own faith seriously. Because it has been said that no one knows better than a child whether a parent's faith is genuine. Did you all get that? No one knows better than a child whether a parent's faith is genuine. How many of you heard of Susanna Wesley? Anyone here heard of Susanna Wesley? Let me see your hands. Hi, okay. A few of you, okay. How many of you have heard of John and Charles Wesley, or John Wesley, John Wesley? A few more hands. How come you didn't know about their mom? No, I'm asking. I mean, how come you didn't know about their mom? If you raise your hand and you know John Wesley, how come you didn't know about Susanna? Oh, you got caught. Need to learn a little bit about Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley. John was the preacher of the gospel. Charles Wesley was a great hymn writer. They were brothers. But here it is. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, she spent 1 hour each day praying for her 17 children. Moms are going, wow, 17 children. She prayed 1 hour a day for her 17 children. I was amazed when I read that. I wanted to make sure it was 1 hour for all 17 because I thought, man, if she prayed 1 hour for each of those 17 children in a day, she'd never have a day for anything else but to pray for her children, which would have probably been great, but it was a little rough to do everything else in the house. In addition, Susanna Wesley took each child aside. Each of the 17, she took aside for a full hour every week to discuss spiritual matters. And that brought to mind something to me. How little we do that today in the church. Part of the problem is our society today. What we've done over the past 50, 60, 70 years when entrusting our children to public schools and to public school teachers, not to say the teachers are bad, but the fact of the matter is, we need to know what's going on in their lives, what they're being taught, especially as believers in Jesus Christ today, when there is so much controversy about what can be said or what can't be said about the Word of God in public schools, as it were. But that same kind of attitude has kind of trickled down into the church where, you know, sometimes we put our kids into children's ministry or into children's church or vacation Bible school sometimes. And we just say, well, okay, they'll teach it and then that's it. But we never ask them. We never tell them what we learned. I know that some of you do this. I know that some of you do take your children and you talk about this at dinner or lunch after church. And that's a good thing. Keep it up. Keep it going. And let's have more people do that. But can you imagine taking one child out of 17 children every week? Each child had at least 1 hour a week to look at spiritual matters in their lives. No wonder her sons John and Charles were used by God to bring blessing to all of England and much of America through their preaching and through their hymns. Because they passed on a sincere faith. That mother passed on a sincere faith. Eunice and Lois passed on a sincere faith to Timothy. Lastly, these mothers taught Timothy to respect the Word of God. These mothers taught Timothy to respect the Word of God. And it comes from the writing of Paul to Timothy to remind him of this. Notice, if you will, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, Paul is saying, now, remember who you learned them from. You learned them from me, but you also learned them from your mother and from your grandmother. As you'll see in just a moment. Because it says in the next verse, "And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And there it is. It wasn't just through Paul. Paul knew that the foundation was Lois and Eunice. And then he writes this scripture, which all of us should have memorized already. But it's a scripture that is directed toward Timothy, his son in the faith, who had this foundation in his life. He said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," which literally means that all scripture is given or is God-breathed. God breathed, literally, in the Greek, God breathed. And is profitable, notice, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Do you know how complete this particular verse is to the believer in Jesus Christ? How complete the Scriptures are to be for each and every one of us as believers. Because when you look at what is said, all of Scripture, all of the Word of God, all that is contained in the Bibles that you have, and we have even more than Timothy had. Because not all the Scriptures were compiled as of yet, as far as the New Testament is concerned. But he had the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures. And then what was to come from the apostles, from Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude. But listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, beneficial for doctrine. In other words, for our learning, our teaching. Doctrine is the very teaching of the life of the believer. But here's the problem. The next thing he says is it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. In other words, it says, listen, when a Christian gets off the track, when a Christian goes off the rails, as it were, in his life, and who hasn't experienced that at some point in their lives? You get off the rails, all of a sudden you need reproof. You need to be told, hey, you're in the wrong place. The Word of God tells us where we're off, because the Word of God makes it very clear where we're supposed to be. So the reproof then comes from the Word of God. It tells us, hey, you're off the mark. So then comes what? The correction. The correction is, this is what the Bible says that you need to be doing. This is where you need to be going, getting back onto the track. And once you're back on the track, what does it say? for instruction in righteousness, because it is righteousness and your learning of righteousness that keeps you where you need to be. What a full picture we have in one verse of the importance of Scripture to be taught, to be learned, to grow upon, to grow in, and then to give forth even a greater example by the example that's lived forth through the Word. And then he closes out by saying that the man of God may be perfect. In other words, be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That foundation came from Lois and Eunice to Timothy. Then Paul took Timothy and grew him all the more. Took him from adolescence into the maturity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's one great lesson that we can all learn from this school of biblical ministry. And that is this. Never cut corners with the truth. Never cut corners with the truth. There are too many people doing that today in the church. We're cutting corners. We're trying to appease the world. We're trying to appease the people that are causing all kinds of ruckus about what is acceptable in society today. And the Bible is just too out of touch. The Bible is too old fashioned. And so, you know, how can God be such a good and loving God if He doesn't allow us to live the way we want to live? Boy, is that a bad way to look at life, isn't it? Doesn't God who created us know what we need? Isn't that why He gave us His Word to begin with? Isn't that why He gave us certain prohibitions that need to be realized as to be wrong, to stay away from, because God knows what's better for us and what is harmful to us? Yet we try to change God's Word every day by saying, oh no, God will accept this, God will accept that, because He loves everybody, and this is the way He made me anyway. Really? He made you an idiot? I'm sorry, but you know what? Some people are that. Just because they refuse to trust the Lord God in His Word and do the things that need to be done and stay away from the things that need to be avoided. I've had my outburst for the day. Well, my first one anyway. Never cut corners with the truth. Because when people will no longer listen, you have to keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ anyway. Because that's what He commanded us to do. And when people will no longer listen, you have to keep preaching the Word of God. You have to keep teaching the Word of God, no matter. We're already in a society where less people are listening to the gospel. But that's okay, because we keep preaching and we keep teaching. This is for all of us. This is not just for pastors and ministers. This is for all of us. God called us to equip you for the work of the ministry. The more that are out there trusting the Word, trusting the Lord, trusting the Spirit of God to bring the life of Jesus to other people, the more people will come to the Lord in these last days. So consider what a wonderful privilege it is to serve the Lord. Consider, moms, what a wonderful privilege it is for you to teach love and grace and mercy and truth to your families. Paul told Timothy this. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. We're going to close with all of this, but just listen to what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is what we need to keep doing, because you know what Paul told Timothy is what he's telling us today. By the way, faith didn't come to us by dropping in our laps. What Paul told Timothy, Timothy was to tell others who told others who told others, and eventually that spread through centuries. Centuries for it to get to you. and for you to hear the Word of God so that you can receive Christ, so that you can trust in the Lord, so that you could confess the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. Right? That's how it got to you? See the importance then of the foundation of the Word of God? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling him again, listen, Timothy, ministry is not easy. You're going to endure hardness and hardship. And he gives him an example in the next verse of about being a good soldier. He says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, man, don't get so caught up in the things of this world that you forget the very fact that you have one commander-in-chief. Listen to me. You have one commander-in-chief. His name is Jesus Christ. And he says, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. You serve Jesus and him alone. And then he gives him another example. He says, and if a man also strive for masteries, by the way, that's athletic mastery. So that's sports and athletics. If a man also strive for the crown, you know, of winning a race or winning some kind of competition, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. He won't receive the victor's crown unless he follows the rules. We have to walk by the Word of God to receive the crown. And then he gives him another example by calling him a husbandman, which is a farmer. He says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. The labor of a farmer is one of patience. One who has to wait, who plants a seed, who has to wait for the rains to come, for the seed to, you know, to germinate and to grow and to come out of the ground, and eventually there's fruit. But the fact of the matter is, no matter how long he strives and labors and all of that, he'll be the one to taste of the fruits first. And then he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. Then he goes on in chapter 4, and he tells him this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He says, listen, Timothy, with all of the foundation that you have been given from your mother and your grandmother and from me, preach the word, be instant, be ready in season and out of season, whenever it is. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Again, not just with long-suffering, but with long-suffering and doctrine, the Word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Those times are today. There are so many people who are not enduring sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy, with a great foundation that he had from his childhood, is being exhorted to continue. And in closing, if Paul had anything to say to Timothy as closing remarks to his son in the faith, it might begin and end this way. It does begin this way. Listen, the next verse. For I am now ready to be offered, Paul says to Timothy, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew it was time for him to go home with the Lord. And he says to him, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. A lot of times we miss out on the implication of this particular verse of Scripture. Because in essence what he is saying to Timothy is, I have fought a good fight. So Timothy, you keep fighting the good fight. I have finished my course. You, Timothy, finish your course. I have kept the faith. Timothy, you keep the faith. You guard it. You watch over it. You protect it. You keep the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so, Timothy, you do these things, and a crown will be waiting for you. Now, he might have finished his letter this way. And we'll close with this. Oh, and by the way, Timothy, your mother and your grandmother sure did make my work with you so much easier. That's 1 Charlie 1, verse 1. Which is not to be taken as canon of Scripture. Oh, moms, you moms today, mothers, precious gifts, fight the good fight. Keep fighting it. Finish your course. Finish your course with joy. No matter what the circumstances or the trials, no matter what you have faced or will face, finish your course with joy. And keep the faith, moms. Keep it. Guard it. Protect it. Stand upon it. We love you, moms, for what God has given you as a responsibility. Come back to Lois and Eunice as examples of women who were sold out completely for Jesus Christ. Many of you I know already are, and many of you want to be. Then just be encouraged by Paul's words. Be encouraged when he says, you fight a good fight. You finish your course. You keep the faith. Amen. We love you, moms. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to be encouraged. I know, Lord, that sometimes it's a strong word, but a good word. A good word to remind us of where we are and where we need to be and where we all are going. And I know, Lord, that this doesn't speak only to moms, but to fathers and to their sons, to their daughters, and to their children's children. Lord, we have a responsibility as we look at the day of Christ approaching. And as we look at all the signs that are leading up to what is yet to come, something that can happen at any moment, we have to be ready. I thank you, Lord, for the moms that have made us ready. Moms that have taken the opportunities to be faithful in the Word of God. And again, I know, Lord God, that sometimes we feel like failures. All of us, Lord God, go through that. But today's a new day. Today there are new mercies, new compassions, new opportunities for each and every one of us, and especially our moms here today, to know how much they are loved, how much they are cared for, how much they are appreciated. Not just by us, but by you, Lord, more than anyone. Your appreciation is so needed in their hearts. So we thank you for them, Lord. Bless them and keep them. Guard them and guide them. Help them to fight the good fight. Help them to finish their course. Help them to keep the faith, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.